prayer. And we read where in the Gospel of Luke where the disciples who saw Christ pray from time to time, they noticed that and watched and said, "Christ, teach us to pray." And so if you think about that, God designed man in his own image. He designed prayer. And he wants us to learn how to pray. It's a way to communicate with God, a way to draw closer to God. He's given us the proper way in the Bible. He explains how we are to pray. There's rules, there's guidelines for that. We have the model prayer that teaches us a lot as an outline of what we should follow. But there's also scripture scattered throughout the Bible. Little hints here and there, a little here, a little there, as it says in Isaiah, of where we put these items together. And it begins to show us more and more how we come before God on his great throne and how we talk with him. Whether we're new in the faith, just a few months, or whether we've been in the church for decades, we can sometimes struggle with prayer. If you're new, maybe, what do I pray about? Or even your little children, when they start praying, they go, "What do I say next, Mom or Dad? What do I talk about?" But as the years go by, we can still have difficulties. We can struggle. If we're tired at the end of the day, we say, "I'm so tired, I can hardly stay awake." Or what about the answers I've been waiting for, God? And so we can struggle with all types of things. But God gives us encouragement through those scriptures that tell us how to look at these things. Most of us look at prayer as an obligation. In other words, a commitment or a course of action that a person feels they are morally bound to. And that's a good way to look at it, except we should look at it beyond that. We should look at it as a privilege. A privilege to become before the very throne of God, the most high being in the universe, and to come before him and talk with him as his little child, and to allow him to teach us how to do that. And so prayer is a vital part of a Christian's life. It's a spiritual tool that God has given to each one of us in order to develop our relationship, in order to build a friendship with God, so that one day he will say, "You are my friend," and you put your name in there. So last time I mentioned several guidelines that we're to follow. Let me give you a quick summary of the items we covered last time, just as a basis to get started on. We talked about praying without ceasing, or as Paul states in other scriptures, to pray always, or to continue steadfastly in prayer. And so we see that we should build a habit of prayer on a daily basis, and to do that often so that we build that friendship more and more. We talked about supplication, which is offering a special request to God. It's making a petition to God of the things that are deeply on our mind, and that he says, "Come and ask me these things." We talked about praying in the Spirit, how we need God's Spirit, his help, to guide us in our weaknesses and to help us to understand even what we should pray about. We also spoke about how important it is to persevere in prayer. In other words, to be persistent, to be determined and not give up, but to continue to go before God and to show that we really want a relationship with him. We really want to draw closer. We also talked about our private prayers and that we shouldn't be praying to be seen. God says if you only pray for that reason, that is your reward. That's all you get. But so we know when we do our personal prayers, we do it in private. But if there are times like today in church or a family prayer where we pray collectively and we don't do that to be seen, but there is an occasion where we can pray with one another. We also talked about how our sins separate us from God, where it talks about in Isaiah that he says, "I will hide my face from you if you continue in sin." And so we need to repent. And that is an important part in just having that relationship with God, because he cannot be around sin. Of course, we talked about vain repetition, that we shouldn't memorize our prayers and just say the same old thing. And it becomes so mundane that we don't put our heart into it. It's just something that it's on the top. So even the way we end our prayers, it shouldn't be the exact same ending, the same beginning. God says, change it up. Think about it. We also talked about how we need to forgive others. Why is that so important in prayer? God says, if you don't go and forgive others, then I will not forgive you. And to make sure you do that before you come to him in prayer. We notice from the scriptures that God says to address him, to pray to our Heavenly Father, not to Jesus Christ, not to a saint, not to an angel, not to anyone else, but to pray to our Father. And of course, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, because he is our mediator. He is our intercessor, and he's willing to bring the prayers through him to the Father so they can be carried out. And one last thing we covered is that our prayers need to be in line with God's will. So therefore, as we study the words of God, He's allowing us to know and understand what His will is so that our prayers can be more in line with Him. So we need to continue our study as well. And so there's lots of items to remember. And we could say, wow, that's a lot of things. Is there any more? And I say, yes. There's much more to prayer. I can't even begin to touch on all of it today, of items that I didn't cover last time. So today I would like to talk, and my title is Part 2 of O God, Hear My Prayer. Let me give you a quote by Abraham Lincoln, something he stated regarding prayer. He said this, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." And you and I have had times in our lives where something hits us so hard that we feel like I'm just driven to drop down and just beseech God. He continues with, "My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." And you think about that. As we come before the Almighty God, consider just how weak we are, how insignificant. If you think about how foolish we can be, how sinful, how we can feel so lost at times. And God is saying, "My children, I'm right here. Talk to me. Build your relationship with me." And so are we mindful of the way in which we approach the throne of God? Are we careful to follow these rules? Yes, there's a lot of them, but God says they're for good reasons. And they help build in our relationship of getting to know one another. So if we neglect even one of the rules, it could render our prayers ineffective. Wouldn't that be sad? If we pour our heart out to God and He says, "That's a waste of time because you're not following the rules." You know, well, let me compare that for a moment to an Olympic race. You know, any runner, especially at that high level, knows there's rules to follow. If you're in that race and you're at the starting block and the gun goes off, or let me say this, if the gun hasn't gone off and you start the race, you know that you are going to be disqualified, that you have to follow the rule. You can't jump out ahead of everyone else. Well, in the same way with a prayer, God says at the beginning, pray to the Father. You know, "My Father," like it says in the model prayer, "My Father who art in heaven." You know, at the end of the race, if we come right up to that finish line and then we don't cross, we just walk off the track, we're not going to get a medal, are we? We have to follow the rules. So at the end of our prayers, we need to ask it in Christ's name and so forth. And so there are rules. During the middle of the race, you know, if we step out of our lane, we could be disqualified. So, brethren, just like any race, God is saying, follow the rules of prayer, because it will be well worth it. And so my purpose today is for us to look for ways to improve with our communication with the Almighty God. We have that opportunity each day, and sometimes we don't take advantage of that. As we discuss the steps given in the Bible, can we show more respect to God? Can we be more heartfelt in how we approach Him? Can we draw closer in our relationship? And so my first point today is praise God often. You know, in the model prayer, Jesus Christ stated, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed. That word means to honor as holy. And one of the ways that we honor God is to praise Him. We sang about that today in the opening songs, about praising God and how much He enjoys that. The word praise means honor rendered because of excellence or worth. And isn't God worth it? Isn't He excellent more than any, you know, the song, "How excellent is thy name." Another part of the definition is especially the joyful tribute of gratitude rendered to the divine being. And so we need to recognize God's excellence as we come before Him each and every day. Please turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 164. Psalm 119, verse 164. We could ask ourselves, how much time do we spend each day in praising God? You know, if you start comparing it out as a percentage, maybe it's only a few seconds or, you know, just a small percentage. But I think we can increase that. Psalm 119, verse 164. Notice what it says here. "Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments." So when you think about the many areas that we could praise God for. I mean, He is absolutely righteous. He is loving. He is forgiving. In fact, He's teaching us to forgive so we can be more like Him. Think about His mercy. The Bible tells us it endures forever. And we could go on and on with the qualities of God. There are so many items that we could praise God for. We need to take advantage of coming before God and extolling His name. He is worthy of that. Now this psalm here, Psalm 119, talks so much about God's commandments, His laws, His statutes, His testimonies, His ordinances. It discusses all these over and over. But there's another thing it covers here. It refers to how we communicate with God. Let's notice verse 145. Psalm 119, verse 145. It says, I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I will cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. You know, here we see this person's praying here, and the psalmist, and asking God, showing that he wants a close relationship with Him. And that's what we need to desire to have. Just as we want to be close to our children and to be a family, that's what God is wanting with each one of you. And at times with our busy lives, we don't always think about, I'm a child of God, and He loves me dearly, and He wants the best for me. And He's showing me how to connect with Him and how to communicate and grow closer. And we don't always do that. Notice one verse 169 in this same psalm. It says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter your praise, for you teach me your statutes. And so praising God shows great respect. It shows honor to the one who gave us life, to the one who created us and designed us and gave us His holy laws. And so, brethren, we have to stop and think. You ask yourself, I'll ask myself, can we improve in how we approach God? Can we do better in talking with the one who allows us to come before His throne and to have that relationship? I think we can. When our children are young, it's difficult for them to think about certain things to pray. I remember when my daughter and son were very young, they go, what do I pray about next? I go, well, think about this. And they pray a little bit. And so we all struggle with certain areas of prayer. And so God is teaching us, just as His little children. He's saying, my little children, I'll, in a sense, kneel beside you and help you. And so we need to think about that. Let's turn forward a few pages to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 1. I think each of us would agree that God's greatness is beyond our understanding. His love, His goodness, His qualities are overflowing, and we can even be blind to so many of them. And at certain points in our life, as we mature, we can say, wow, I see another little aspect of God and how great He is. And so that should lead us to praise Him more. Psalm 145, verse 1, this is a psalm of David, and he says, I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. The word praise here in these verses is the Hebrew word halal, and it means to shine. It means to make a show, or even to boast and to rave, or to cause to celebrate, or to commend. Now think about that. God wants us to praise Him. You know, we know we shouldn't boast about ourselves, but God is saying, you can boast about me. Like, how great is my God? And look at all the things He's done. And that's what God wants us to do. Notice verse 4 here. David continues, one generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. And so just as we taught our children, our Father is teaching us. And if we lack in areas of what to pray about, we can read the Psalms, because it gives us many examples of how to praise God and things that David and others wrote in the Psalms about the greatness of God, the beauty of his plan and so forth. Verse 10. It continues with, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. You know, if we just look at our society around us, it tends to pull us away from God. It's all about, what do I want to do? And I'll do what's right in my own eyes. But here God is drawing us back to him, and through prayer we can develop this relationship, come more and more out of the world, and pray to him as he would want his children to pray. To talk about his greatness, to talk about the beautiful creation. This morning as I woke up, there was this little bird singing. And it just brought a smile to my face, because one of those songs we were singing about the little bird singing. And I just thought, God created that for our joy. And a lot of days we get so busy we block out that little chirpy noise. And how that little bird is just out there singing away. And so God says, think about my creation. Think about what I did for your enjoyment. And praise me for it. Boast about me in that. And so, brethren, we need to think about these items that God gives us throughout Scripture. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. That's what we've been asked to walk in, isn't it? To live the truth, to love the truth. And so God wants us to practice that way of life. He wants us to believe in it and to draw near to him, just as it says here. And so how much time do we spend in praising the greatness of God? I know I could improve. I'm sure many of you could. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. And so, brethren, the word fear here, a lot of people think, oh, fear God. But God is simply saying, he's not talking about shaking in our boots, so to speak, but a deep respect to admire God. And so that as we praise him, he says, I will save him. I will hear their cry. Isn't that what we want as children as we come to, whether it's our physical parents or to our spiritual dad, our heavenly father, we want him to hear us. Otherwise, why do we pray? Why do we spend that time each day if it's ineffective? And so God is worthy of a few more minutes of our time in telling him how great he is and appreciating his goodness towards us, to even call us in this age, and so many other things that we could go into. The word glorify means to praise, to magnify and honor in worship, in thought or words. And so as we bless God, as we praise God, as we glorify God, we're showing him the honor that he is due. Praising God brings his power on the scene. And you think about an example of that in the Bible where Paul and Silas were in prison. And it says they were praying to God and singing songs. And you know how the angel came and he basically struck Peter and said, get up. We're going to get out of here. And their chains dropped off and the gate doors opened up. And so when we're close to God in prayer, it invites him onto the scene, into our lives, to be an active part of our lives. And you think about the power he has there. And many times we don't call upon that in the way we should. In Psalm 146, look at how it begins. Praise the Lord. And he goes on to say, verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. We don't know when our last breath will be. But here it's saying, while you have the chance, take the opportunity to utter more praise to the Almighty. Each of these succeeding chapters to the end, each start with praising God and end with it. And so read some of these to get ideas about how to praise God more. Let's just look at Psalm 150 and verse 6. the final verse here in Psalms, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brethren, we have breath. God has given us life, and He's the one we should praise. And He is praiseworthy. And so think about that. Maybe this is a strength for some of you, but for the majority of us, I think we can do better. We can go to God and talk to Him with all of our heart and tell Him how great He is, and that we recognize that more and more as we grow as His children. Let's look at a second point, to pray with humility. The way we approach God makes a big difference. So if we take it lightly and just come before Him, throw out a few words, and then we're off to work, off to school, God notices that. The Apostle James wrote, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Peter said the same thing, basically. He said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. See how important it is to be humble, and we need to apply this into our prayers so that they are listened by God. Notice right here in Psalm 149, while we're here in Psalms, Psalm 149, verse 4. And we'll see how important humility is. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Now, who in this room doesn't want to be saved? Who doesn't want to be in the kingdom of God and receive the salvation that God has to offer us? And yet a requirement for that is humility. Please turn with me back to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. You know, we must be careful not to think highly of ourselves throughout our normal daily walk or even in our prayers. We can't think that we're better than others. And you think about the worldly attitude today and how proud so many are. And God is saying, no, that's not what my children should be. Well, notice here the example of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? Now, if we had that question asked of us, I don't know that we'd answer the way he did. It would be easy to say, well, give me a big pile of money, a bigger home, a nicer car, make me rich and famous, whatever. You know, it's so easy. God says, ask. And we might just blurt that out. But I want you to think about, with a proper attitude, how God takes notice when our attitude is humble. Verse 6. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. See the humility here that he's expressing? Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And verse 10 says, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And so when we come before God and ask different items of Him, we petition or supplicate before God, He says, have this attitude so that we're not proud. We're not just asking about ourselves, but we're considering what God would have us do. And so Solomon's outlook here was to serve the people. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't say, take away my enemies. No, he asked for wisdom. And so God, because of that, recognized that humble attitude. And he said, I will give you the wisdom, but I'm also going to give you the things you didn't ask for. So look at what God's willing to do to bless us beyond what we're even worthy of having. And so our main purpose, brethren, is not to fulfill our wants as we pray to God, but to build a relationship. and to follow His desires as we walk through life. If our approach is humble, then God hears and responds accordingly. I would like to read a proclamation given by one of our former presidents. I'll mention his name at the end. But listen how they spoke a good ways back in time, and how many times the word humble or a form of that word is mentioned. You won't hear that as much today by one of our leaders. It starts out this way: whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Can you imagine one of our leaders today saying that? I'll continue with a little more of this proclamation. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. And that's true of our nation today. He then continues, we have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. I mean, this speech here is powerful to me. He goes on to say, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. And so if you stop and think about where this nation has gone since this proclamation was made, I can't imagine any leader today in any part of the world speaking like this and giving praise to God, which is what we as the people of God need to do more. You know, when we remove prayer from the public schools, we began to distance ourselves as a nation and as individuals from God. And so we can make a difference because as individuals, we choose to draw near to God. I'll read a few more sentences here. He says, it behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, I do designate and set apart the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes, in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. He finishes with this: all this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings. That was written by President Abraham Lincoln. And you think about how far we have fallen as a nation, and yet how he talked about humility. One of the things that are necessary to have a close relationship with God, to realize his greatness and that we are not. We're under his authority and we have life because he gave it. And so 6 times in this proclamation, the president referred to humility. And it's evident that he read the Bible, that he followed the Bible in many ways, because nowhere else are these ideas promoted today. That's why we don't hear them, because people don't read and follow it. God inspired the prophet Micah to write down 3 requirements for every Christian: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. And so, brethren, in talking about this point of having this humility before God, that's the way we need to pray to God, to come to him and recognize where we stand before God, that it's just a privilege, not just an obligation. If humility isn't a part of our prayers, it will affect God's answer. The outcome will be different. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. Brethren, as we approach God each day, consider how important our frame of mind is. We can come to Him and complain. We can make excuses. Or we can be humble and think about how He wants us to live our lives. Notice what God did here for Solomon again. Verse 12, I'll just read part of that verse. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And so notice what God says to Solomon here in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, so that we're talking about that today and how important that is. If we will do that and pray and seek my face, he says, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so, brethren, our nation, not only that, our world desperately needs to draw closer to God and to have that humility. We need this. And the time is coming when everyone will understand this and we will be able to teach people of the opportunity to grow closer to God and to praise Him in prayer. In fact, to praise Him all throughout the day. As members of the body of Christ, we all want God to hear us, as it says here. We all want God to forgive us. We all want God to allow us to join His family. And so these are the requirements that God gives us for overcoming and being humble. If we praise God at the beginning of our prayer, it sets a proper tone for the remainder of the prayer. In fact, if you would consider it, I would also finish your prayers with praise and just sandwich everything else in between, because to come to God and praise Him at the beginning, at the end is perfect. And that's what God would want, for us to recognize His greatness. Let's look at a third point. Pray fervently. We all know that communication is a two-way process. And so God allows us to come and talk to Him. But we know He speaks to us. We have this Bible filled with thousands of words from God. And they're all scattered, you know, with different ideas and thoughts. Some are prophecy, some history, some parables. So many things. The wisdom of God is right there. And it's perfect. And in these scriptures, as we dig it out, He shows us how to improve in our prayers. In fact, in every area of life. But today, specifically prayer. Brethren, God always has time to listen. Think about that. I know at times if I went to my parents, they were busy. They go, well, wait, come back later. No, God never does that to us. As our spiritual father, He goes, come anytime and I will listen. I have as much time as you want. And so if you wanted to pray all throughout the night, He would listen, as well as listening to everyone else. I mean, God has that power. We can ask help for our problems. We can beseech Him and petition Him on behalf of others. And so the point here is, though, we should pray with our whole heart, to do it fervently. That's what God would want us to do. And we don't want to do that in a way where we tell God, here's how to do it. No, we pray fervently and let Him work it out to the way that He knows is best. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 5 and verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. We have to be careful to apply the biblical principles so that our prayers are heard, so that our prayers are effective. Notice what James is inspired to write here. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then notice this last part. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's what God is asking each one of us to do, to have this type of prayer. Some synonyms for the word fervent. It means eager, enthusiastic, zealous. It means intense. This is what God is asking us to do. Does this describe your approach to prayer as you come to God each day? The word effective means producing an intended result or having a striking effect. Do we do that when we pray before God? These definitions describe the type of prayer that God will listen to, the type that is pleasing to Him. Let me read what the prophet Jeremiah writes. I'll just refer to it in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. He says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." See why God wants us to be fervent and effective in prayer? Because that's when God listens. He knows that we're really into it. And He goes, in a sense, He's saying as a parent, why should I get into it if you're not even excited about it, if you're not enthusiastic? And so God is asking us to be stirred up in that. Let's look at an example of that. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. In this section of Scripture, Hezekiah is king of Judah. And it says that he was a good king. He followed God. Some of the things he did, he removed the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. And so it says there was none like him after him. So he was one of the better kings. It tells us that he kept God's commandments. But a trial shows up in his life, and he turns to God. And let's see how he handled the situation. 2 Kings 20, we'll read verses 1 through 3. "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Now, that would be a shock, wouldn't it? If we heard that at the end of today, it would just rock our world. But notice what he does. "Then he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." You see how sincere he was? You see how intense he was? I mean, if you come to the point of crying in prayer, he was doing what God says. He was being fervent. And so, brethren, we need to think about that. Hezekiah's tears were sincere. And it's a good example of how we should come before God and beseech Him on a daily basis. We need to pour out our heart to God. Why? Because He's a loving God. And He's our dad. And He wants to help us as His little sons and daughters to grow and eventually join His family. He wants the best for us. And His main goal is for us to build His character. And when we fight and resist Him on that, it only takes us more time, because we eventually hopefully come back around to that and say, "I see you're right, Dad. I need to grow. I need to become more like you, and I need your help to do it." Notice verse 4. "And it happened, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Brethren, look at the love that God has. And we could see here for Hezekiah, but for all of us. If only we will beseech Him, if we will be fervent in our prayers. He wants to hear from us. He's willing to answer us. Think about your prayer habits. Do I have room for improvement? Can you be more enthusiastic? Can you be more effective in prayer? Point number 4, pray with faith. Our prayers must reflect a growing trust. Just like our little ones, when we say, "This is the way it's going to be," and they go, "Oh, okay," and they just follow along. We need to be that way with our Heavenly Father. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, just referring to it, here's what he says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Think about that. We all know the answer. No. Nothing And so why would we not trust God? Nothing's too hard for him. Why would we start to worry about something? Why would we doubt God that his promises would be fulfilled? We need to stop and think. We should trust God in every single area of life. Remember, nothing is too difficult for him. But also remember that sometimes the answer is no. And that's hard. You know, we might ask God and he goes, no. Think about the example of Moses. He's lived his whole life. At the end of his life, he sins and God tells him, you're not going into the promised land. He prays to God and asks him, can I please go? And God says, enough. Don't bring that up again. Basically, the answer was no. And so sometimes we have to accept no, because God knows that's what's for the best. We know that Moses will be in God's kingdom based on the faith chapter there. It talks about those who will receive those promises later. You think about other examples. And like Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, it says he prayed multiple times that God would heal him. The answer was no. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And so, brethren, if you get a no, accept it and go on. Other times the answer might be yes, but wait a while. And that's a tough one, isn't it? Being patient, waiting for something you dearly want. It's like, how long do I have to wait, God? How long do I have to wait for this child that we're hoping to have? We can't get pregnant. How long? Well, look at Sarah and Abraham. They had to wait a long time, didn't they? So we need to think about that. At times, you know, we might want to get married. We go, I've waited. I'm in my 30s, 40s, 50s. I want to get married. And God says, be patient. And so we have to make sure that we don't step around his laws and say, well, I'm going to find somebody outside of the faith. I can't find anybody in. It only brings more pain and grief. We have to be patient and allow God to bring a believer. Because he says, why should a believer marry an unbeliever? He's totally against it. And so we have to think about these principles and be patient for God's answer. But to believe in him, have trust in him that he will work it out. Brethren, let's turn back to 2 Kings. Well, we're here in Kings already. Let's look at chapter 19, another example with Hezekiah. Chapter 19, and we'll look at beginning in verse 14. A little background here. This is earlier in Hezekiah's life, and he's still king of Judah. And the Assyrians were rising in power, and they had taken over so many of the nations around them. They just crushed these nations and took over. And in the fourth year of Hezekiah's reign, the king Shalmaneser comes in and takes Syria, the northern capital. They take them, the Israelites, captive and take them off to Assyria. And so Hezekiah and the people of Judah saw this. But eventually Hezekiah rebels against the Assyrians. And they come and they demand a tribute of him. So he ends up stripping gold and silver from the temple and from the treasuries. Well, then in the 14th year of Sennacherib, who was another king of Assyria, the one after Shalmaneser, he comes and destroys some of the fortified cities of Judah. And so this starts to get their attention. He starts talking to the people on the walls and telling them, don't believe King Hezekiah. He can't save you. Look at all the other nations that we have crushed, and their gods are nothing. Therefore, your gods are nothing. And this is the background here of what is taking place. And so Hezekiah approaches God regarding this. Let's look at verse 14 and we'll read a few verses here. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but were the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And so, brethren, when situations, traumatic like this would have been, those people knew they could be destroyed and their lives ended within a matter of days or weeks, however long the siege took. But we have to trust God. We have to talk to God often because we know He's willing to listen. Let's look at verse 35 to see how this turns out. Skipping over part of the story here, but look at how God can answer our prayers and why we need to put our full confidence in Him. Verse 35, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were their corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh." And so, brethren, you think about that. How God can change the scenario so quickly. And if we read a little more, you see where God not only does this and causes the Assyrians to go back home, but He also foretells where Sennacherib, as he's worshiping in his false god in his temple, that his two of his sons come and slay him by the sword. You know, from one minute, here's this mighty king telling us, you know, "I'm going to take over your city and your god is nothing," and he's dead a short time later. You see why we need to trust in God? He can do everything and anything that's imaginable. And so, brethren, God knows what to do. We need to do our part and to trust that He will do His, because He always does it in a right way. Let's go back to James chapter 5. I should say James chapter 1 and verse 5. James 1, verse 5. Here's another scripture that shows the importance of praying with faith. Because if we worry, if we fret, if we doubt, we really do lack faith. We're trying to take things into our own hands. Notice what James says here, James 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So God compares us to a wave, just going back and forth like the ocean waves do. And if we go back and forth in our thinking, and don't stand, let's say, on the principles and the promises of God, we're double-minded. And He's showing us that we don't have faith in Him. And so to receive an answer from God, we need to be single-minded. Because doubting leads to that double-mindedness that God does not care for. So, brethren, think about that. As you worry through the days, saying, "Oh, no, I'm worried. I'm not putting my full trust in God because I'm leaning on my own understanding," so to speak. And if we're not careful, doubting can spread to all areas of our life. You know, Abraham had to grow in this area of faith. We know he's called the father of the faithful. But he worried about his life at one point. When he went before King Abimelech, you know, he lied about Sarah being his wife. And it says he did it to kind of save his own skin. He knew that if he was the husband, that the king would kill him and take his wife. Instead, he says, "I'm the brother, and now you take my wife." But he didn't really think too much. Either way, the king still took his wife. So you think he didn't leave that in God's hands, did he? And so God is reminding us how important it is to trust Him in all facets of life. It doesn't matter what area it is, whether it's work or school, whether it's around the home or dealing with your neighbors. We need to trust Him. It's easy to start doubting when nothing happens. You know, when we're not healed, when we can't find a job, when we can't find a mate. It's easy to doubt, but God says, "No, trust me and hang in there." We need to remove the doubt. Otherwise, how can we expect our Father to answer our petitions? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 14. 14. At times we don't go to God because we think the item that we're asking for is so small or it's not that important. But I think God shows us through the scriptures that as little kids, we can come and ask our spiritual parent anything, anytime. Notice what the Apostle John says here in 1 John 5, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so, brethren, it's critical that we study along with our prayer so that we learn what God's will is and that we ask and pray in line with God and his instructions here. Our job is to trust God. He knows when to call us. He knows when to heal us. He knows when to renew our spirit. He knows when to allow us to die, when to resurrect us. He knows everything. And so our trust needs to grow over the years. I know when we're younger or even new in the faith as a young Christian, that at times we can doubt very easily. But over the years, we need to grow in that. That's what God expects of his children, to mature and to trust him to the point one day we would be willing to lay down our lives for one another or for God's truth, whatever it might be. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. At times we can say we want to please God. But if we don't trust his words, we really don't please him, do we? Now, we have many faithful men and women listed here in this chapter. And notice they're people of faith. Notice what God tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, referring to God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this is what God is asking us to do, to know that he has that power. And so we have to ask, am I pleasing to God? Because God says, if you don't have faith, you're really not pleasing me. You don't really trust me like I'm asking you to. There's a few things we don't know about God when we ask in faith. We don't know sometimes what he'll do, how he'll do it, or when he'll do it. And that can be tough as Christians. I mean, we want to, like, tell me the answers. But God says, no, wait, be patient. I'll work all that part out. You do your part and you trust in me, no matter how long it takes. We can ask, as it says here, this reward that God will give us. We can say, where is my reward? And yes, we do have a reward. Physically, God has given us so much. We're one of the most blessed nations on earth. We have so much. And spiritually, we could go on a long time with that. You think about your life, just why you're sitting here today, because God opened your mind, because he invited you here, because he wants you to be his child. And we could just go on and on. So there is that reward. But brethren, we have to think about the future reward, that of receiving the inheritance, of becoming a child of God. And that's what he's saying. If we have faith, we will receive that reward. And so we have to think about that and look forward to that reward and trust in God so that one day we can receive that. Verse 13 here in Hebrews 11, talking about these individuals here in the faith chapter, says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now you think about us. This applies to us today. We've been called out of the world. We can go back to the world. We can walk right back. Tomorrow, we could all just go back and say, I'm going to do what I used to do. But we've chosen not to. And every year, from time to time, we hear about those who do. And so we have to remain faithful. Otherwise, that could be us walking back and losing out on our inheritance. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so if we have faith that God exists and that he will carry out these promises, then we know he will reward us. That's his word. He wants to give us this reward. So, brethren, we've covered so many guidelines for prayer. But guess what? There's more. I don't have time to, you know, we could talk about the scriptures tell us to pray for the saints, to pray for our brethren. We have the example in Acts where it says the church was praying for Peter. And God, once again, another incident, opens the prison doors and releases the shackles of all the people in prison. And you think about the power with that earthquake that God caused so that happened. And so we need to pray for one another. We could talk about praying to be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming. God tells us to be doing that. I hope we include that in our prayers from time to time. We're told to pray that our flight wouldn't be on the Sabbath or during the winter. And so we should include that in there, knowing that there could come a time during our lifetime when we may have to walk away from everything, trust God, and leave it all behind. And God is saying, I need you to be praying these things, showing that they're on your mind and that you're getting ready for it. Of course, Christ tells us to love our enemies. And then he says to pray for those who spitefully use you, those who persecute you. That's a tough one, isn't it? But he's teaching us to love just like he loves. Of course, we could give a whole sermon on giving thanks, even just during prayer, to thank God just as we should praise him, to thank him for the many blessings that are provided every day. So much to think about. Paul told the Colossians church to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That's one of the ways God wants us to pray, to add that into our daily schedule. We could talk about amen and how it means so be it. And so as we hear a prayer and we think about it, it ends with amen, because if we agree with it, we should say amen, so be it. You know, like thy kingdom come. Amen. Just like the model prayer shows us. Brethren, I encourage all of you to read the Psalms, because many of those writings were prayers that were put to psalms or songs, and that they give us ideas on how to pray, things to pray about, how to praise God and so forth. Read some of the prayers that are scattered throughout the Bible, the prayer of Hannah, the prayer of Jonah, the prayers of Daniel. God gives us these examples to learn how to talk with him. You know, there's so many more scriptures that I haven't been able to cover, but I put together a little one sheet thing with all these things I've mentioned today and in the last sermon. And I have it with added scriptures. And if you'd like it, you can email me and I'll email you a copy back. But the Bible is filled with numerous instructions on how to pray. And it's evident how important it is to God, because look at all the things he says about it. We've covered all these topics and there's more. And he's saying, I want you to come before me in a manner of humility, with fervent prayers, having faith, being effective in your prayers, being intense in your prayers. God's saying, increase in this, improve in that. So, brethren, let's improve in these areas that we've talked about so that we can receive that reward that God desires to give to each one of us. And consider all these things as you come before God's throne of grace and you come to talk to you, to your loving dad, and to share your life with him, and then allow him to share his thoughts, his ways, our future with us. So let's continue to grow as God's children by improving in our prayers.